Fourth Canto, Chapter 20, Text Number 18. Prashantam Padayo Premna Viditam Swena Karmana Sato Kratam Purushvaja Vishvesham Visharja Ha Svishantam Padayo Premna Viditam Swena Karmana Shato Kratum Parishvaja. Vidvesham Vishasarjaha. Anyone else? Shatakratum parishvajya Vishvesham Vishasarjaha Santam Padayo Premna Priditam Swena Karmana Shatakratum parishvajya Vidvesham Vishasarjaha Tam Padayo Premna Vidvesham Swena Karmana Shatakratum Vivisheja Vishesham Vishasarjaha. Ladies. Vishvantam Padayo Premna Riditam Swena Karmana Shatakratum Videshvesha Vishvesham Vishasarjaha. Others? Okay. Sprishantam Touching. Padayo, the feet. Premna, in ecstasy. Vriditam, ashamed. Shwena, his own. Karmana, by activities. Shatrakratum, King Indra. Parishvajya, embracing. Vidvesham, envy. Vishasharja gave up. Ha, of course. Okay, this is the fourth canto, chapter 20. Lord Vishnu's appearance in the sacrificial arena. Text number 18. Translation. As King Indra was standing by, he became ashamed of his own activities and fell down before King Prithu to touch his lotus feet. But Prithu Maharaj immediately embraced him in great ecstasy and gave up all envy against him for his having stolen the horse meant for the sacrifice. To repeat, as King Indra was standing by, he became ashamed of his own activities and fell down before King Prithu to touch his lotus feet. But Prithu Maharaj immediately embraced him in great ecstasy and gave up all envy against him for his having stolen the horse,
meant for the sacrifice.
Purport, by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. There are many cases in which a person becomes an offender to the lotus feet of a Vaishnava and later becomes repentant. Here we also find that although King of Heaven, Indra, was so powerful that he accompanied Lord Vishnu, he felt himself a great offender for stealing Prithu Maharaj's horse that was meant for the sacrifice. An offender at the lotus feet of a Vaishnava is never excused by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, there are many instances illustrating this fact. Ambarish Maharaj was offended by Durvasa Muni, a great sage and mystic yogi, and Durvasa also had to fall down at the lotus feet of Ambarish Maharaj. Indra decided to fall down at the lotus feet of King Prithu, but the king was so magnanimous of a Vaishnava that he did not want Maharaj Indra to fall down at his feet. Instead, King Prithu immediately picked him up and embraced him, and both of them forgot all the past incidents. Both King Indra and Maharaj Prikshit were envious and angry with each other. Maharaj Prithu. But since both of them were Vaishnavas, or servants of Lord Vishnu, it was their duty to adjust the cause of their envy. This is also a first-class example of cooperative behavior between Vaishnavas. They fight perpetually among one another and are vanquished without finishing the mission of human life, because people are not Vaishnavas. In the present day, they fight and they don't finish their human life. There is a great need to propagate the Krishna conscious movement in the world so that even though people sometimes become angry and malicious toward one another, because of their being Krishna conscious, such rivalry, competition, and envy can be adjusted without difficulty. Om Gana Timirandasya Yanangana Shalakaya Chaksura Militanyena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sajajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaha. Jai. Hare Krishna. Today is the appearance day of many great personalities. One is Pundarik Vidyaniti, and that's another example of someone making offensive to Vaishnava and then making up for it. Pundarik Vidyaniti was a very rich zamindar, householder, so he lived almost like a king. He was from Bangladesh, which used to be East Bengal, and he wasn't known to the devotees in Navadvip. Before he was coming, Lord Chaitanya was running around chanting, "Father, Father, Father," because as in the previous life, he was Vrishabhanu Maharaj, the father of Srimati Radharani. So he came to Navadvip. And another devotee, Mukunda, he was from the same place, so he knew him. And he brought Gadadhar Pandit to meet him, you know, in the idea to meet the great devotee. And when Gadadhar saw him, he was living so opulently, in a very rich house and with very beautiful dress and jewels and a big turban and people fanning him and everything very, very opulent. So Gadadhar, in his mind anyway, he became offensive. He was thinking, you know, how can this person be a great devotee? He's living so opulently, right? So Mukunda, who was a friend, understood his mind and recited one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. I don't know the Sanskrit, but it's a verse about Putana, how Krishna is so merciful that even though Putana came to kill him, you know, viciously came with the only intention was to kill Krishna, he made her and promoted her to a position of a mother in the Goloka. So when Pundarik Vijayaniti heard that verse, he just went mad. And he started shouting and weeping and crying and how merciful Krishna is. And he started to roll on the ground and he ripped off, his clothes got ripped and he knocked over his expensive vases and his jewelry fell off. And he was just in complete ecstasy just from hearing that verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. So then Gadadhar understood that, you know, what a great devotee he was. So he felt remorse. And then he discussed it with some of his associates. And he decided that the only way he could make up for that offensive mentality was to take initiation from Pundarik Vijayaniti and become his disciple. So he went to Lord Chaitanya and asked him, and Lord Chaitanya was very happy, said yes. So he went to Pundarik Vijayaniti and begged him to accept him as disciple, and then he was initiated by Pundarik Vijayaniti. So that way he made up for his doubting and offensive mentality, and when he understood, then he became a surrendered disciple. It's not some official thing that he did. It was genuine surrender. Another time Pundarik Vijayaniti was in Puri. That time he became offensive also to the pujaris there. It was there's a festival, what is it, Odana Shasti, right? The first day of winter or something. So they offer new cloth, some kind of chadars or something. And in Puri, they do many things which are different than other smarta Brahmins and different people do in their puja. So if many of us would see some of the things that go on, we might also wonder, what kind of pujaris are these? So he saw that they offered this cloth when it was still starched. It hadn't been washed, a new cloth. So it's stiff and it's considered unclean by smarta standards. So he became very critical, you know, these pujaris, what are they doing? And in the night, Krishna and Balaram, Jagannath and Balaram came to him and they were slapping him around and saying that, you know, you shouldn't insult our servants, we like them. And then in the morning he was bruised up, but he was in ecstasy. He was very, very happy to have been chastised by the Lord for this, you know, critical mentality. So he was one great personality in Lord Chaitanya's associates. And showing, of course, Lord Chaitanya's associates, he had very renowned sannyasis. Today's also the appearance of Raghunath Das Goswami. So he was the epitome of renunciation. He also, his birth was in the richest family in Bengal. His uncle and his father were the richest men in Bengal, and he was the only son between the two of them even. So he would be the heir to everything. They were unlimitedly wealthy. Even the amount of money that they were getting then in rupees sounds big even now, but then the rupee was, you know, we can't imagine how much it was worth. When I went to India in 1975, you get 7 rupees to $1. Now you get 45. So you can, and Prabhupada said, like, when he was a child, they, for 1/4 of a rupee or something, they got all the vegetables they needed for the family for one day. So it's in those days, 500 years ago, they were unbelievably wealthy. But he was never interested, Raghunath, his whole life. He was never interested in the wealth or the business. And from very early age, all he wanted to do was run away and join Lord Chaitanya, join the devotees. But he couldn't get away. When he was older, he was actually running away, but his father, you know, being so powerful and having so many servants, and he was always able to get him and bring him back. And finally, Lord Chaitanya told him, you know, just stay home and be a good boy and do your duty in the family, and I'll make arrangements for you. So he did that. So he was helping with the family business. He did many, many things. One time even he was arrested for something his father had done, but he charmed the jailkeeper to let him out. Then Lord Chaitanya did make arrangements. So one time there was one of the family pujaris or something had run away. And then the family priest came and asked, you know, Raghunath to help find him, to bring him back. So they went out. Then when they were going home, Raghunath told him, you don't worry, I can get home by myself. You don't have to come with me. And he ran away. And that was a time when all the devotees were going to Puri from Navadvipa. So they were walking on the main road, but he took the back roads and through the villages, and it took him quite some time. And he was sometimes fasting for a few days at a time. His father, when he found out he was gone, he sent, you know, people, and they caught up to the other devotees. They figured he joined them, but they couldn't find him. And to go back, his father tried so hard to keep him, unlimited wealth, and also gave him an unlimited beautiful wife. The wife was described like, you know, like the wife of Indra or something. Such a perfect wife, not only physically beautiful, but perfect behavior, everything, you know, because that's how Prabhupada said, that's in India. It's hard to get people to join because their families are very expert to entangle them. And they give them job, money, wife, you know, everything. When they're very young, they get them all entangled and obliged. So they tried everything, but he was still running away. And then the mother told the father, why don't you tie him up, you know, chain him up in the house or something. And father said that if this beautiful wife can't keep him home, then no chains will hold him either. Nothing can keep him. So then he finally made it to Puri. And he joined up then with Lord Chaitanya, welcomed him, and he put him under the care of Swarup Damodar Goswami. So he was known as the Raghunath of Swarup. And Swarup Damodar was the intimate secretary of Lord Chaitanya, so then Raghunath was also always very close to Lord Chaitanya and always witnessing, you know, so many things in his leelas. And Lord Chaitanya then told him, don't dress nicely and don't eat opulently, don't eat nice foodstuffs. He was instructed to be extremely renounced. So at first when he was there, and of course, it's a long story. The way that the first benediction he got that helped him to get released was when he went to Panihati and Lord Nityananda was there. And he paid obeisances from a distance. And then somebody mentioned to Lord Chaitanya, there's Raghunath, you know, paying his obeisances. And he called him, come close. And he said, why didn't you come close? This is offensive and you have to pay a penalty. For your offense, you had to make a big feast here for all the brahmanas, and there's very many people. So that was the first Panihati Chiradahi festival. He purchased dahi and kheer and chipped rice, and many, many pots, unlimited, and started feeding all the brahmanas. It became a huge festival until there was no room for people to sit. They were sitting right in the Ganges. And then he also gave a lot of money to Lord Nityananda's servants or something as a secret donation, said, you know, give him all this, because he was very, very rich at the time. So even when his father found out he was in Puri, that was, Lord Nityananda put both feet on his head. So that was what released him from the, you know, bondage of the family, although he had no attachment, but that was a special benediction. And his father was still sending him money. So he was using it to serve the devotees and organizing feasts and prasadam and also for Lord Chaitanya. But then he thought, I shouldn't take any money from these materialistic people. So he stopped taking that money. And Lord Chaitanya, then he asks Swarup Damodar, where is he? Because, you know, he's not making his programs anymore. He said, well, he quit taking the money from his father. Now he's just, first he was just standing outside the temple and begging from the brahmanas. Because if you've been to Puri, you see all the brahmanas come out with their prasad. Some of them have big, big pots. Some have little pots. So he would just see who would give him something. But then he thought, even this is no good. This is like a prostitute just waiting for, you know, somebody to give. He'd start thinking, well, this guy gave me something yesterday. Maybe he'll give something again today. And he didn't like that mentality. So he just stood in the line like the Food for Life line. Started taking. Then he even rejected that. And he would go out behind where they wash the pots or something, and there would be some old rice that even cows wouldn't eat, and he was washing and eating that. And Lord Chaitanya, when he heard about that, he was very, very happy. And he went and found him. And he said, why are you eating so nicely and you're not giving me anything? You're not sharing your prasad with me. And he said, no, no, no. And he was trying to keep Lord Chaitanya away. And Lord Chaitanya reached and ate some. And then he said, this is the best thing I ever had. Remnants from the devotee. So Raghunath spent that time in Puri, extremely renounced. And then after the disappearance of Lord Chaitanya, he was going to commit suicide. He was going to go and jump off a Govardhan hill. It's a Vaishnava, bona fide, you know. So I can, at least to me, it seems Govardhan Hill must have been quite a bit bigger then. Because now it would be very hard to commit suicide by jumping off Govardhan. But Sanatan and Rupa Goswami convinced him not to do that. That was not what Lord Chaitanya would like. And Sanatan Goswami had personal experience of Lord Chaitanya preaching to him that suicide was in the mode. Because he was contemplating suicide also when he was in Puri. And Lord Chaitanya just one day, you know, started talking about how suicide is tamasic and no one should ever do it. So they convinced him, and he stayed in Vrindavan, and he was extremely austere. He would chanting at least 2 lakhs names every day and offering obeisances to 1,000 or 2,000 Vaishnavas. And he was going around Radhakund. Prabhupada said, Dandabat Parikrama. That's when you're paying all those obeisances. And he would, for 3 hours a day, he would speak on the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, because he was intimately, had experienced all this in Puri. And that's where Krishnadas Kaviraj got his, he took notes. He lived next door to him. So he took notes, and in that way he knew all these pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. Then after Raghunath left, and the devotees asked Krishnadas Kaviraj to please write down everything, because otherwise nobody would know. So he wrote Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Raghunath also wrote books, but not so many books like the other Goswamis, but very nectarine poetry books and books about Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. He lived at Radhakund, dug his own well there, because he didn't want to use Radhakund water for his own sense gratification for bath. And he was asked by Lord Chaitanya to renovate Shamakunda and Radhakunda, because when Lord Chaitanya found it, just small puddles in the rice field. And then Raghunath was thinking, how am I going to do this? You know, because he had no money. But then some rich man came along and offered, and so they actually made Radhakund and Shamakund what it is now. They excavated and built all those walls and, you know, made it like it is now. So it's a very prominent place and a nice place to visit, and everyone can come there. So it's a big day for great personalities to meditate on. Also Vishnupriya. Vishnupriya was the second wife of Lord Chaitanya. And that's another long story also. They had the most opulent wedding ever in Navadvip. Navadvip people were very rich and very materialistic at that time. So they specialized in opulent weddings. You know, that's rich people do. Like now in India, people spend millions of dollars on their weddings. They have weddings in airplanes. Out of Navadvip, I don't know how they were doing. So when Lord Chaitanya was going to marry Vishnupriya, then Buddhimanta Khan, he was a rich man, and he organized that to be the most opulent wedding ever. So everybody would remember Lord Chaitanya, because people are always talking about who had the biggest wedding in a big event. But then Lord Chaitanya, the household life went on for some time, but then he just suddenly took sannyas and left his mother and the young wife, very young girl, alone. So at one point she was going to commit suicide also, but I don't know if he came in a dream or somebody talked her out of it. And she had some shoes of Lord Chaitanya, wooden, you know, sadhu shoes. You can still find those in Navadvip if you go to the Dameshwar Mahaprabhu temple, where there's a big deity of Lord Chaitanya, which many say is that then she made a deity. She was told to, you know, make the murti and worship Lord Chaitanya, so that's what she did. And even though she was a young and extremely beautiful girl, most beautiful in all of the anywhere, she just would chant all day long, japa, and for every round she would take one grain of rice, and then that's what she would eat. Only however many rounds she chanted, that much rice. And then she lived a long time, actually, in ecstasy, actually, of separation from Lord Chaitanya, although to the mundane eye, it may not look like ecstasy. Think, how could he be so cruel to leave this young girl, you know, right? It's not considered very nice, but that's his program, because that increases the ecstasy of the devotee, feeling separation. We've all experienced, if you lose something, then we think about it all the time, right? Isn't it? You know, if you have it, you don't think about it much. I remember one Indian man I met. The first time I met him, I foolishly asked for a donation the first time I met him. So I got the big lecture about how you shouldn't care about money, and money doesn't matter, and it just comes when it comes, and Krishna's mercy, and it's no big deal. Don't ask for it. And then the next time I saw him, he had been cheated in his business out of big, big money, millions of dollars, I think. And all he could he was crying all the time, my money, my money, oh, my money, my money. I said, well, you told me that you don't have to worry about money. He said, yeah, but when you lose it, you know, for years, that's all he could think of. He's always trying to find someone to help him and get a lawyer and get his money back. But that's the point. That's just natural. When you lose something, then you think about it all the time, and we all experience that. We just lose our key, or we lose our japa beads or something, and then it's all we can think about. Otherwise, we never think about them. So when Krishna leaves a devotee that's attached to him, then they think about him much more, like the gopis. They think about him much, much more. And when Lord Chaitanya left Puri, then the devotees there, one by one, all his associates, they left also. They left their bodies. And everybody moved out of Navadvip. They couldn't tolerate to see all the places. They would remember him being there and then remember the Leelas. And when they saw those places, it was heartbreaking to think that he was never going to come back. So they all moved out also. I was experiencing something like that recently in Tokyo. I'd see all these places where we used to distribute so many books and we used to have such big Harinam parties. And now there are no devotees hardly. So you wonder. But Krishna, he separates, he does that. He left Vrindavan and left everybody in feeling separation. And that's supposed to be our mood, that's the highest mood. Yugayitam nimeshena chakshusha pravishayanam. Shunyayitam jagat sarvam govinda virahename. Feeling separation, feeling a moment to be 12 years or more. When Lord Chaitanya went first time to Puri, he left all the devotees when they were down by the river there, and he ran ahead to the temple. And it's not very far, but it's described that while he was running, it seemed like years and years to him. You know, he was so anxious to meet the Lord that every moment just seemed like forever, and it seemed like he's never not moving, never going to get there. That's loving ecstasy of separation. And when there is meeting, of course, then it becomes even more ecstatic. And we go beyond all these ordinary things. Then a few other devotees today also appeared. One is Raghunandana Das Thakur. He's not so much mentioned in as far as very much activities, but he was very often in the kirtan parties with the associates of Lord Chaitanya. He was there a lot. He was young. And Lord Chaitanya once asked his father, "Who's the father? Are you the father or is Raghunandan the father? Who's the father and who's the son?" And his father said, "Actually, Raghunandan is the father because he's such a great devotee that from all of us, from him, all of us are learning bhakti. So he's actually the father." He mentioned like that. And he was then totally dedicated to worshiping the deity of Krishna. And that's all he ever did. But he did attend kirtans, and many times it's mentioned. It. When there was a big kirtan parties with Narahari Das Thakur and all the great devotees, he was also there. And today's also for Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is, of course, one of the recent acharyas after Lord Chaitanya. He was the leading Vaishnava in all of Vrindavan for a long time. And he wrote many, many books that we study. The Madhurya Kambinini, about chanting the holy name, and commentary on Bhagavad Gita. That's been translated. And that was, Prabhupada took great inspiration from his commentary on Bhagavad Gita. And he also, his commentary on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu was recently translated by Banu Maharaj. So very, very, and he wrote the prayers we sing every morning at Mangal Artik. So we're always honoring him. Samsara Dava Nali Loka. So these are great personalities, and it's very important to think about great personalities and to hear about them, and then remember, because whatever you think about, you'll become. So today the world is producing so many low-class people, low-class demoniac people, because only that's all they hear about. They hear in the news about corruption and all the corrupt people and the demons and the this and that, and they meditate on those people all the time. And even the fictional heroes, they're corrupt. They're big sense gratifiers, even though they're supposed to be the good guy, right? Isn't it? The movies, I was just in England, the new movie came out, that James Bond. You know, but what does he do? He's drinking, gambling, chasing women, and assassinating people. And then, you know, Casino Royale, so that, you know, you'll think that gambling must be really wonderful. And drinking a certain type of drink is really wonderful. I remember I used to smoke the cigarettes that book said James Bond smoked, this one brand, so I would smoke them. Anyone else? In the books, you know, it said what brand of cigarette. He had his own custom-made cigarettes, but when he ran out of those, he would smoke another brand. And, you know, so many people imitating and, you know, get the same kind of gun and everything. But we should be hearing about great personalities, spiritual personalities. So in our movement, we have such a history of great people. Prithu Maharaj is the incarnation of Krishna also. And he's showing here that he doesn't hold it against, Indra for offending him. Indra was so envious. Indra has that problem. He's a great devotee, but he's a materialistic devotee. So he's always fearful that someone else might take his position. So whenever, you know, he sees a sannyasi making a lot of advancement or something, he'll do his best to stop him. He'll send beautiful apsaras. Somehow or other, he'll try to make that person fall down. So Indra got his position by doing, I guess it was 99 yajñas, right? Ashwamedha yajñas, or 100. So Prithu had done only one more to go. So Indra was really in anxiety. So every time that this horse that was supposed to be for the sacrifice, Indra was stealing it, disguised as a sannyasi. Prabhupada said Indra introduced to bogus sannyasis, imitation sannyasis. So, you know, finally Prithu gave up the idea of trying to do more sacrifices, and Indra realized that he'd, you know, done wrong, and so he came to apologize, but then Prithu didn't accept it. Prabhupada is saying here how, you know, devotees are like that. And we have to, something we have to learn, because in our movement sometimes we have a lot of conflicts and we're trying to do things to work out. But ultimately, the only solution between all conflicts between devotees is when ultimately both of them will, you know, realize Vaishnav, you know, behavior and forgiveness and all those things. We, you know, people sometimes calling out for justice and all these things like material courts have, and, you know, punishment and all that. But that doesn't satisfy anybody. But when people have really real Vaishnav character, and when Ambarish Maharaj was, Durvasa Muni tried to kill him actually, and then the Sudarsan Chakra chased him, and then Ambarish was thinking, I've made trouble for this sadhu, you know, and he's suffering the heat of the Sudarsan Chakra chasing him around because of me. And so he was fasting for a whole year and lamenting his own that he'd done wrong, when actually Ambarish had, when Durvasa Muni tried to actually kill him. That's Vaishnav, very exalted. But if we hear about these things enough, and we might finally want to be like that, try to follow in the footsteps of great devotees. Can't follow if we don't know about them. So Srimad Bhagavatam, we have so many great personalities, and Chaitanya Charitamrita even more, like all these personalities here, that today and tomorrow is the appearance of Advaita Acharya, who's, you know, the greatest of all of them practically, and you have Nityananda coming up, and right? There's so many great personalities in our line, in our movement. And the more we think about the good ones and all the good things, the better it is. Prabhupada was actually a very positive thinker. He was asked once, what do you do about negativity? People don't like you. He said, why should I think about people who don't like us? I just think about the ones who do like us. Then he asked for the book scores. You know, how many books did we sell? He said, see, so many people like us. Otherwise, how can we sell so many books? Well, some people don't like it because we sell books, but that's because they're envious. They need education. Prabhupada makes that point in so many purports. Here he says it very strongly. There's a great need to propagate the Krishna consciousness movement in the world so that even though people sometimes become angry and malicious toward one another because of their being Krishna conscious, such rivalry, competition, and envy can be adjusted without difficulty. People are perpetually fighting. We see that, you know, just quarreling. That's Kali Yuga. Countries are quarreling. The political parties are quarreling with each other. They're quarreling within themselves. You know, the religious people are quarreling within themselves about, you know, everything. They don't have any standards. And said, so then his Prabhupada said, this anger. I met one guy in London, kind of a big, rough-looking guy, and he stopped right away and he started shouting really loud, that Bhagavad Gita is a great book. That book is wonderful. I read that book and it helped me so much. You know, it makes me calm. He said, everyone who has an aggression problem, they should read that book. And his wife was like, you know, yeah. She was really happy, and then he took another book, and he just went on and on about, you know, how the importance, how the Bhagavad Gita makes you peaceful and solves, you know, the aggression problem. But he was a fortunate one who would, you know, read it. He had some realization that it's not good to be aggressive and angry, and, you know, but people need association. They need to meet devotees. They need to, you know, hear the holy name. They need to, you know, we need to be everywhere. I was thinking when I flew in here yesterday, I saw how big Los Angeles is. And I was thinking, you know, we have one little temple. Right? If you go on the Google map and try to find the temple, it'll take you a while, right? I mean, you can find it, but somebody showed me once and somewhere they found the temple in England or something. But, you know, you can find it. But and then in a room up there was one LA Yoga magazine. And, you know, there's like, I didn't look at all of them, but there's hundreds and hundreds of yoga centers now, right? All different kinds of yoga, and, you know, it makes it very accessible, but we're still one little place, and it's not only here, everywhere. So there's a great need to be preaching everywhere and to, you know, have centers big or small everywhere so that people can access devotees very easily. So people can get books, they can meet devotees, so they can read the books and learn how to apply the knowledge in the books. Because the world is going completely mad more and more. Kali Yuga is showing itself everywhere. The weather, right? It says in Kali Yuga, weather will be hard to predict. I heard it snowed last week, right? Before that, it was like hotter than summer, and then it snows, and all kinds of things are happening all over the world like that. That the devotees from Finland said they traveled all the way to the Arctic Circle in December, and it didn't snow this year. And it was above zero. Usually it's 30 below zero, and it was in centigrade above zero, you know, so it's like 40 degrees. In the Arctic Circle. So things are going crazy, but what to speak of all the quarreling and the wars and the fighting and divorce and suicides and, you know, drug addicts and all these different things that are going on by the influence of Kali Yuga, how gambling is everywhere now, casinos. When I went to Minneapolis in the airport, the first big sign they have right in the baggage claim is Mystic Lake Casino, you know, just get on the bus. The bus is waiting for you. Go directly to the casino before you do anything else. But a few years ago, there was no casinos. So Kali is really working out. He's doesn't take rest. He's very much in anxiety about the Sankirtan movement and the spreading of the holy name. And, you know, how are people going to be victimized by Kali Yuga if they're joining the Sankirtan movement? He's worried. So he's trying very hard to keep them busy, you know, in all these other pursuits, gambling and illicit sex. And came in the airport here, and there's a sign about this, what do they call it, bird flu or something they made up? Bird flu, right? So it says, you know, don't get close to any birds, poultry, living or dead. Don't touch them, don't get close to them. But then the next line says, only eat the ones that are cooked properly. So how can you cook them properly if you're not supposed to touch them? But that's the logic of the Kali Yuga. In Bombay, all over Bombay, they have big signs. Chicken and eggs are not dangerous if they're cooked properly. You know, because they're so worried that the business of selling eggs and chicken might get hurt. But even if they don't get the bird flu, they're getting all the karma and all the so many things from all their bad habits. Because they don't know. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do and what not to do. They're completely bewildered. And no one has, you know, really proper knowledge except our Lord Chaitanya's movement and the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada's books, which, you know, really spell it out. So that people, you know, because they've been misled in Kali Yuga, they're misdirected and unfortunate in so many ways. And this is the one good quality of Kali Yuga, is the Sankirtan movement. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. And Srila Prabhupada's books, which, you know, if we go out and preach, we meet so many people who tell us how these books saved their life, how they've done so much for them, how they want more. So we should work on that. Los Angeles, of course, here, it's always enlivening. There's a strong spirit to preach, bring people, give prasadam, give books. But there's no limit. When I was in Los Angeles in 1972, I think it was, some devotees were saying, you know, we can't distribute any more books here. Everybody's got them already. Even then they were saying. But actually, practically nobody has a book. You know, in spite of all the books we distributed, the majority of people never heard of Krishna. They're just waiting, and Lord Chaitanya is waiting for us to, you know, think of more and more ways to infiltrate, give them the holy name. Okay, thank you very much. I don't want to go over time here. And any questions? Comment? Who's going to travel with Brigapati? Who's going to go with you in your big house? Yeah? Very good. America's a huge country, and there's people everywhere that never seen devotees. Yeah. Where That's right. That's another thing. We don't put the holy name around very much. You should have it on all the vehicles and everything. There's just unlimited things, the karmas they work. Prabhupada, it must have been in Los Angeles, but he saw the big Coca-Cola sign once, and he said you should tell them to change the name of it to Hare Krishna. So then it would say Hare Krishna is the real thing. You know. So, of course, you know, there's not much chance they would change the name of it, but the message was we should be advertising. You know, we should be putting the holy name everywhere, chant and be happy, you know, because it has effect. These people wouldn't spend so much money on billboards if it didn't have effect, if it didn't bring in business, if people see the holy name and pictures of Bhagavad Gita. And there's many ways to do it. One way is just paint it on all our vehicles. Nobody will smash the vehicle because it says Hare Krishna on it. But it will get many, many people chanting every day. And the books, of course, they, you know, the most powerful way to preach. But then we got to catch the people also and have places where they can get together and read the book and associate with devotees so they can learn how to apply the knowledge. And it's happening all over the world in so many ways. But, you know, it's just beginning. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Shri Rukmini Dwarkadish ki jai. Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari.